the latter rain that leads to the loud cry. Throughout this conference, we have explored what the former and the latter rain looks like. Because we realized from the quotes that we were reading that it may be falling on hearts all around but not be recognized. And so we have carefully followed message after message to identify the experience and what that experience is with the Holy Spirit. And we have also realized that ever since 1844, the former rain that leads to the time of, and that leads to the experience of the latter rain has been taking place. Remember, we read, when Sister White says, in her time, it is now the time of the latter rain. And we should be praying for it. We have appreciated the reality of the latter rain on hearts of some. And others are still wondering whether they can understand it or not. For those who have failed to recognize the latter rain and who look upon those people who have received it, we read something last night. What will be their reaction? How will they respond to your experience that you make with the Holy Spirit in the latter rain? I'm reading here from the quote that I read last night in Christ Triumphant, page 371. Christ Triumphant, page 371. There is a remarkable and frightening statement. It's in paragraph 3 onwards. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, as on the day of Pentecost, will lead to a revival of true religion and to the performance of many wonderful works. Now, don't misunderstand that. It is the works of God's holy law. That is a wonderful work in the character. Heavenly intelligences will come among us, and men and women will speak as they are moved upon by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God. But should the Lord work upon people as he did on and after the day of Pentecost, how will they react? Many who now claim to believe the truth will know so very little of the operation of the Holy Spirit that they will cry, "Beware of fanaticism!" They will interpret your experience with the Holy Spirit as fanaticism. They would say of those who were filled with the Spirit, they are filled with new wine. Didn't they say that? They would say of those who were filled with the Spirit, they are filled with new wine. When souls long after Christ and seek to become one with him, then those who are content with the form of godliness, remember that statement? They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They are content with a form of godliness and will exclaim, "Be careful, do not go to extremes." When angels of heaven come among us and the work through human agents, when angels, and you're going to hear me read that again, when the angels of heaven come among us and work through human agents, there will be solid, substantial conversions after the order of the conversions of the day of Pentecost. Now be careful, they will say. Now be careful and do not go into human excitement. But while we should be careful not to go into human excitement, we should not be among those who will raise inquiries and cherish doubts in reference to the work of the Spirit of God. For there will be those who will question and criticize when the Spirit of God takes possession of men and women because their own hearts are not moved, but are cold and unimpressionable. Isn't that a profound statement? And so we are to realize, as I'm proceeding with you through this message now, that the true pioneer Seventh-day Adventism is regarded as fanaticism. The pure message of original Adventism, in all its in that system of truth that we are going to go into a bit more rehearsal of, that is in today's minds taboo. And yet they call themselves Christians. You know that scripture, perilous times that are coming in Timothy there. Perilous times, disobedience to parents, unholy, unthankful, etc. Having a form of godliness. This is our problem today. A form of godliness, not knowing the power thereof. So when the power thereof is manifested, as we have studied carefully, what that looks like, it is regarded as fanaticism, extremism, etc. Because what did we read in regards to last night we read that, My Life Today, page 46. We read there in paragraph 4, I think it was. It says, the religion that comes from God is the only religion that will lead to God, in order to serve him aright, in order to serve him correctly, aright. We must be born of the divine spirit. We've been singing, Lord, illumine me. This will purify the heart. What will it do? It will purify the heart and renew the mind, giving us new capacity for knowing and loving God. It will give us a willing obedience to all his requirements. When you read Sister White's writings, most Seventh-day Adventists say, no, that was for her time. Whether it was food, whether it was dress, whether it was leaving the world, whatever you read there is the testimony of Jesus that you better listen to. Otherwise, you'll miss the outpouring of the latter rain. So let us now, in conclusion of this conference, scan the progressive development of the latter rain experience from 1848 through to the final loud cry. That's what we're doing now. And you can see with this prospect in front of us, you will have to pay close attention and don't become distracted one moment. The Holy Spirit is here to speak to us. From 1844, 1833 to 1844, there was the first and the second angel. Then from 1844 to 1848, the third angel came in. The three angels' messages came, and they came into full activity. And those who received those three angels' messages and responded to them came up in 1848 to the sealing message. And they were beginning to be sealed. Remember what the revelation, what the third angel's message identifies? Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience. Here they are. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testament, the faith of Jesus. Here they are. He is identifying them. He is sealing them. We've spent a bit of time on that. He is that sealing angel that is sealing the people in their forehead. And from that time, when the third angel came into action in 1848, from that time until now, he has continued. And do you remember what is written in that verse in chapter, in Revelation 14 there, verse 9? There was this other angel who spoke with what? A loud voice. A loud voice. The loud cry of the third angel. People are waiting for the loud cry for the future of the third angel. It's been going along all the way. And they've been missing something. So, that's the message of those three angels. And what is the language as it starts in the first angel's message? There was another angel flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming his message. The next angel, again, flying in the midst of heaven. Does anybody see that? What is meant here? That he is preaching, the angel is preaching to the world. Let's go to a quote from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 387, paragraph 1. Sister White writes here, during the past 50 years, did you notice something? For the past 50 years, a whole period of 50 years of my life, I have had precious opportunities to obtain an experience. That's the theme of our conference, experience of the latter rain. I have had an experience in the first, second, and third angels' messages. Those messages are messages of experience. Sister White had that experience. The angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming to the world a message of warning and having a direct bearing upon the people living in the last days of this earth's history. And people read this and say that applies to our time. No, the last days of earth's history started in 1844. In fact, in 1798. And now notice what she says. No one hears the voice of these angels. So when you read there, they were in the midst of heaven crying with a loud voice to the world, to the people of the world. No one hears the voice of those angels that are written there. It's a metaphoric or symbolic situation. Listen to what it says. For they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are working in harmony with the universe. That's an exciting thought. Men and women enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth proclaim the three messages in their order. So what's that? Men and women working in harmony being enlightened by the Spirit of God. Sister White was enlightened by the Spirit of God, and all who united with her were enlightened by the Spirit of God and proclaimed those messages. So was that the former rain and the latter rain? The Holy Spirit is the former and the latter rain, the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. So clear. And people are bewildered today. But here we are not going to be bewildered. We're letting the Holy Spirit make it clear to us. And it's so beautifully oriented for our comprehension to really know what it means to work in unity with the universe of heaven. Because they are angels that sent the message to the people so that the people of earth could hear it from people. Not some magical kind of intervention here. This is real experience. It says in another beautiful quote here from Testimony Volume 6. I love this quote. 456, paragraph 2. It says, angels are interested. Angels are interested in the spiritual welfare of all who are seeking to restore God's moral image in man. And the earthly family are to connect with the heavenly family in binding up the wounds and bruises that sin has made. Wow. Angelic agencies, though invisible, are cooperating with visible human agencies, forming a relief association with men. This really animates me. That we are actually working with the universe, the angels. If we are partaking of the three angels' messages and making the experience with them. Human agencies, paragraph 3. Human agencies are the hands of heavenly instrumentalities. For heavenly angels employ human hands in practical ministry. Human agencies as hand helpers are to work out the knowledge and use the facilities of heavenly beings. You know, people read these things and it just goes over their head. And that's why I'm appealing to you. Concentrate all the way through here, because this is vital if you are going to recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the former and latter rain. 457, paragraph 1. Is there not something stimulating and inspiring in this thought that we are hand helpers with the angels? That the human agent, listen carefully, absorb it, that the human agent stands as the visible instrument to confer the blessings of angelic agencies. You know, we're living in a time today where people are looking at the man and saying, oh, it's just a man. Especially the servants of God. Oh, it's just another man's opinion here. And I'm meeting this all the time. Because so many false teachers are standing up in Adventism today, and they're putting forth their particular twist to the scripture. Oh, yeah, well, that's that man's opinion. And as I'm discussing with individuals who have been hoodwinked by false teachers, what I share with them, they say, well, that's just your opinion. No. What are we reading here? If we are in tune with the original Adventist message and we are sent as messengers to convey that to the people, we are not mere human beings. We are a human being, but the angels are working through that human being. That is what we've got to recognize in what I'm reading here. This is not my opinion. Can you see this? This is what I'm reading here. And I keep on emphasizing that. I do not want to communicate my opinion. I hate it. I want only God's opinion to come through this instrument. And that's why I labor at quoting, and correctly dividing the word of truth. That is what the Lord has really impressed me with, and I learnt it from Stephen Haskell. I love his little handbook. It's scripture by scripture by scripture by scripture. And when I first came across the responsibility of sharing the word, I made sure that I would learn from the pioneers. And then sometimes people get a little bit upset with me because I remain doggedly on the path. And some people walk away because it sounds like I'm arguing with others. But don't misunderstand. If I'm going to say, oh, well, that's, yeah, it's okay, you can believe what you like, then I'm not a true messenger. I've got to be the person that is truly giving the message as it is and no playing around with it. That's what I'm reading here. And so it continues. Coming out, you see, these angels are doing the work of pointing to the churches and saying, and remember who these churches were in 1844? They were the Sardis churches, which were the Reformed churches, Wesleyans, Methodists, Lutherans, Baptists, all those Protestant churches. They were the ones who were receiving this message to start with, and it's gone all the way through, and we're going to follow it through very carefully. So the coming out of the churches that the first, second, and third angels' messages were calling to came into Sabbath keeping. The message of the third angel, the sealing angel, came in with a message of Sabbath, sealing the people in their foreheads. Remember what we studied already, the sealing message is an experience. And the angels, which were the messengers, the human messengers, fed by the angels, in turn, those people who received the messages, they in turn became the messengers as well. And call for others. It started in 1844 to 1848. And what description? I drew your attention to it before, Revelation 14, verse 9. The third angel with a loud voice. Now, that loud voice of the third angel, as we're going to keep on going now, is to swell into a more powerful loud voice of Revelation 18, verse 1. Very quickly, under the message, a remarkable thing, just a very small company, a handful of people started this work, uniting with the angels, and Seventh-day Adventism spread across the globe. It called for revival and reformation. Let's go there to Great Controversy, page 423. What did this message unveil to the minds of those who received it? The subject of the sanctuary was a key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. here is the former rain renewed and leading on as we carefully move on, because it was a loud voice, but it has to get louder and louder. So this particular quote tells us clearly that the message of Adventism spreading across the globe presented before the people a whole system of truth. 424, paragraph 4, continues to say, "But the people at that time of the disappointment, who had now been given the view of that system of truth, the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord." There's another beautiful quote that I'm not including here where Sister White says, "Jesus saw himself perfectly reflected in these people. They were so in tune with heaven, Jesus saw, and yet they still had to learn a few more things." That's a fascinating thought. But here it says that that they were not yet ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven, and as they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration there, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. New duties would be revealed. And we just read that before. Under that system of truth, there was to be more revelation. And, you know, that's when I study, and that there is a series of studies that I have been, and they're on the website, the sanctuary message. And there we go, and we see all the duties. And as I mentioned before, the health reform, why are we not to eat flesh, etc., etc.? It's all there in the sanctuary. And the dress reform is in the sanctuary. And every other requirement that they had to learn over that period of time. So, when they presented the message there in 1833 to 44 and thereafter, in presenting that system of truth as it unfolded to them, this was designed to seal the 144,000. And that's another subject that people today are completely confused on. That the 144,000, the sealing message of those 144,000 started there. And people die after they have submitted to it, and they are specially blessed to be raised again in the special resurrection. People don't understand that today. But there was the beginning of the sealing of the 144,000. And the very first rejection, the second angel's message, what does it say? Babylon is fallen. Because they rejected the first and the second, the first angel's message, and rejected that former rain discovery. And by rejecting it, there was a declaration by the preachers, right? The churches are fallen. That's Sardis. I have something in Sardis, he says, "You have a name that you live, but you're dead." He's talking about the Protestant churches. The name is Protestant. You have a name that you live, but you're dead because you're no longer protesting. And that's why they rejected the first angel's message. They were no longer protesting. They had the beautiful former rain passing in front of them, and they didn't recognize it, just like the Jews, the Pharisees, didn't recognize it. So there was the first rejection, but follow carefully. There was a rejection, but it didn't stop there. We continue through Great Controversy now, page 389, reading there from paragraph 2. It says, the second angel's message of Revelation 14 was first preached in the summer of 1844, and it then had a direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declension in the churches had been most rapid. But that was only in USA, because worldwide there were still very faithful Protestant churches. But there it applied first. But the message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. The churches then experienced a moral fall in consequence of their refusal of the light of the Advent message. But that fall was not complete. The fall was not complete. Not yet. However, I just jumped a few lines. Was not complete, as they have continued to reject. As they have continued to reject the special truths for this time, they have fallen lower and lower. Not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon is fallen because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has not yet made all nations do this. Now, be careful how you read. You've got to read time and place here. She's talking about back there. At that time, they had not completely fallen. Now, it goes on to say, she has not yet made all nations to do this. But has she today? Now think about that. This spirit, the spirit of the world conforming and indifference to the testing truths for our time, exists and has been gaining ground in churches of the Protestant faith in all countries of Christendom. And these churches are included in the solemn, terrible denunciation of the second angel, but the work of apostasy has not yet reached its culmination. Now, Great Controversy was written before the turn of the century into the 20th century. So that's what that's talking about, back there. Because if you follow carefully now, we are following it through to our time. This is a statement back there. It had not yet at that time fallen to such a condition. In paragraph 3, it says, 389, paragraph 3, the Bible declares that before the coming of the Lord, Satan will work with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And they that receive not the love of the truth. That's what this is all about, the love of the truth. Those that receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved, will be left to receive strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Not until this condition shall be reached, and the union of the church with the world shall be fully accomplished throughout Christendom, will the fall of Babylon be complete. The change, follow carefully, the change is progressive. And the perfect fulfillment of Revelation 14:8 is yet future when she wrote that. That statement doesn't belong to now. Because over 100 years on from there, it is fulfilled. But we will follow that carefully. So, as it started in 1844, the ever-developing spiritual decline called for something. As the spiritual decline in God's church that had not yet fallen completely, as it declined, what was the call? What was the work? And what is the call of the Holy Spirit to us today? Let's go there to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there we read from verses 14 to 18. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Can you see the call? Jesus died for us to show us that he didn't live for himself. He died so that he died for all, that they which live, this is the call, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we know Christ after the flesh, we knew him, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, now here's another call again, you can see it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is the call that was given to the world through the agency of the faithful messengers that were represented by the three angels. And that call culminated in a discovery that, hello, I'm rubbing shoulders with somebody that doesn't want this. And I'm there, especially in Christianity, especially in the Protestant churches. You know, I'm following Jesus. I'm responding to this call. And there are those brothers and sisters around me that are not. What's written there in Amos chapter 3? Amos 3, verse 3. Because this call of understanding Babylon is fallen, that leads us to another call, which we're just about to deal with, in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer? Impossible. And when the Holy Spirit calls in the former rain, that you should first come into one accord. That means you are so perfectly united that you can walk together. But if you can't, what happens? The language of Isaiah 52, verse 11 and 12. Let's go there. Isaiah 52. Reading verses 11 and 12. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste. Now this language is very important. You shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Now, what is this telling you? You're not going to, as this message of the three angels spreads, and the fall of the churches takes place, and you can't walk together with certain Christians anymore. There is the statement here, you're going to have to separate. But your separation will not be hastily. It's going to take a period of time. Is it making some sense as we're looking at this since 1844? That all that time the Lord has been giving the people the opportunity to realize, I can't walk with these people. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. And so there is this patient work of the Lord of separating people by his orchestration. And that's been going on since 1844-48. Are you picking something up here? Where are we today? What are we to expect? Follow carefully here. The coming out is as progressive as the progressiveness of the apostasy. Remember, we just read that. The apostasy and the falling away is progressive. And as it's progressive, the coming out is progressive. Let's read it again in Great Controversy, page 390. Reading there from paragraph 1. Here it is. Notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and alienation from God that exist in the churches which constitute Babylon, the great body of Christ's true followers are still to be found in their communion. She's talking about her time. The great body of Christ's true followers are still to be found in their communion. There are many of these who have never seen the special truths for this time, that system of truth. They've never seen it. Not a few are dissatisfied with their present condition and are longing for clear light. They look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches with which they are connected. And as these bodies, now see that, the progressiveness, as these bodies depart further and further from the truth, and ally themselves more closely with the world, the difference between the two classes will widen, and it will finally result in separation. Can you see the description here? Progressive. It will finally result in separation. The time will come when those who love God supremely can no longer remain in their connection with such as are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I love it how the Lord helps this instrument to talk about it and then you read it. I just marvel at God's way. So now, because this is a progressive decline in the Protestant churches, can this also be applied to the Seventh-day Adventist church since that time? Follow carefully with me on that one. Those of you that I've studied with, you know I've shared with you that whole progressive decline in the Adventist church after warning and warning and warning and warning and warning. But here is a very powerful statement that was made in 1893. Remembering, Sister White says, when you read my statements, remember time and place. So in 1893, in Christian Service, page 41, I read from paragraph 1 onwards. She's talking about the church in 1893. What is she saying? It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. You know how many members were in the church when she said that? 40,000. You work out, not one in 20 of 40,000. You try and work that one out. Not one in 20 who are registered as church members are prepared to close their earthly history and would be verily without God, without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. That was in 1893. What is it today? You will see as we proceed. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit. Have you got an unsubdued spirit? This is very important to take this in. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life. Laodicean? Rich and increased with goods. We know all the truth. But deceived. Living as sinners. Claiming to be Christians. And those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ. Listen carefully. 1893. Should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. Wow. So even out of the Seventh-day Adventist church, souls are being called to separate from the world. That's what I just read. And notice how Sister White was pained. She says, I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord would breathe upon his backslidden people who are as dry bones that they may live. The end is near, stealing upon us so stealthily, so imperceptibly, so noiselessly, like the muffled tread of the thief in the night, to surprise the sleepers off guard and unready. May the Lord grant to bring his Holy Spirit upon hearts that are now at ease, that they may no longer sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. The General Conference Bulletin, 1893. And remember, the General Conference Bulletin of 1893 included the Wagner and Jones messages. So are you following? Are you still able to concentrate? I need some more time of yours. It says there very clearly, a coming out already in 1893, while the church still was to be faithful and the ministry is still preaching the pure truth, at the same time there was separation within the church. And follow that through very carefully. What happened in 1888? We know well, Wagner and Jones. But what happened when they were giving their message? Because we are still on track here of the experience of the former and latter rain and then coming to the loud cry. That's what this message is about. So let's go to Bible Commentary, Volume 7, and read there what happened in 1888. 1984, paragraph 6. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. In the revelation of righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. What's that? Revelation 18:1. Now this angel comes, let's just quickly go there, Revelation 18 verse 1, and really pick it up, because the third angel came with a loud cry, and this one comes. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. So the previous one, just with a strong voice, but this now, mightily. And this angel commenced in 1888. Can you see the progressive development of the former and latter rain and the loud cry? Don't forget what we're just looking at here as we proceed. There in 1888 began what was referred to, as we read it there in Great Controversy, page 389, when we read there in paragraph 2, because at that time it says, not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has not yet made all nations do this. The spirit of world conforming and indifference to the testing truths for our time exists, and it has been gaining ground in churches of the Protestant faith. It's been gaining ground in all countries of Christendom, and these churches are included in the solemn, terrible denunciation of the second angel. But the work of apostasy has not yet reached its culmination, because the second angel's message saying Babylon is fallen hasn't yet said come out. But now the Revelation 18 angel is really coming with mighty call. Get out! And there is much written about this. So, looking then at the forecast in 1896, when Sister White said that was the beginning of that angel's call in 1888. In 1896, she says something very important here to understand that the progressive decline that she said already there in 1893, that they should separate even within the Adventist Church. And that separation is beautifully chronicled here in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 113. She says, she talks about people who were expecting Jesus to come. Then she says, no one has a true message fixing the time when Christ is to come, etc. She just says, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is our message, the very message that the three angels flying in the midst of heaven are proclaiming. And the work to be done now is that of sounding this last message of mercy to the fallen world. What are you referring to? The Revelation 18 angel. This last message. The work is to be done now, sounding this last message. But what will happen due to sounding this last message of Revelation 18? What will happen in the Adventist Church? She says, a new life is coming from heaven and taking possession of all God's people, but divisions will come in the church. She's not talking about the Protestant churches. She's talking about the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares grow up together for the harvest. So you can see the progressiveness even in the Adventist Church and the regression in the Adventist Church. She says here, because of the response to the 1888 message, she says, two parties will be developed. That's why she said, come, it is now they must separate from those who will not receive it. And there it is. And then she says, not only is that there taking place at that time, the work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. And all who are laborers together with God, what will they do? They will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Can you see what this ministry is about? Contending earnestly. And to contend doesn't just mean, oh, flaccid. No, it means energetic, doesn't it? And don't let anybody tell you that if somebody who is a minister of the Lord and becoming energetic about it, that they misinterpret that as being argumentative. No, we are defending earnestly with great determination, but not losing our spirituality in the process. It says, they will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. They will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the earth with its glory. Nothing is worth contending for but the glory of God. The only rock that will stand is the rock of ages. The truth as it is in Jesus is the refuge for these days of error. You pick up the truth as it is in Jesus, the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. Started back there in 1888 in power. That was the latter rain. That is to culminate in the loud cry. It started there. Getting the picture? Then we come to the meditation of this. A launching in 1888 of the Revelation 18 angel that started as a loud cry already. Let's come to early writings, page 277, paragraph 1. Here you can see the angels in heaven trying to work together with the people of God. Beautiful statement. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to earth and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. And then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth to unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force to his message. Great power and glory were imparted to the angel. And as he descended to the earth was lightened with his glory. The light which attended this angel penetrated everywhere as he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. It's become the habitation of devils. Now it's really deep. In 1888, this message was given, this Revelation 18 angel. And now she has fallen to such a degree, there it is already. It says it that she has become the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The messages of the fall of Babylon as given by the second angel is repeated with additional mention of the corruptions that have been entering the churches since 1844. You remember the quote that it wasn't completely fallen by then. Now, it has deteriorated more. And the work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message. And follow the language. As it swells to a loud cry. And the people are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them, and they united to fearlessly proclaim the third angel's message. Now, remember what was happening in the church? As that message that I'm just reading about was taking root in the Adventist church, two parties were developing. And mark that. Because as we carefully proceed through here, we're getting the picture. The loud cry commenced very vividly there, as we just read it there. And did you... Just, as I said, let's not just read it as facts here. Just look at the angels. They're racing. They're so excited. They're running back and forth. And they're laboring for us. They're putting their whole affections into helping the people. You know, to me, this is brings me to tears. The interest of heaven. And those of you and I who will work in harmony with the universe, are we picking up the harmony of that universal behavior? Oh, wake up. And then it would swell, as we read, increasing in intensity to the very end. People who think it's still future, they don't realize it's already been going on and swelling, increasing in intensity to the loud cry, to the very end. And what is the history of this? When the Adventist Church came to the First World War, those two companies that were separated, when we read there that she called them, those would be faithful, should separate from those that are not, and there's the two companies in the SDA Church. What happened in the First World War? Those two companies separated. For good. There was the birth of the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement. And it intensified when the Second World War came about. And after that, we are told, and men's hearts were failing them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth. So after the Second World War, the fear that everybody had, oh, it's coming up to another terrible climax with the Russia and America with the atomic war mentality there, and it's just now the atomic sort of impetus is in the hands of not just America and Russia, but India and Islam, the Islamic world, Iran. They're big developing it. So the fear that the wars that are going on to try and stop it. There we have it all in front of us. So let's go. These two parties that had developed in the Adventist Church, Selected Messages, book 2, page 114. Remember what we read there? As we proceed through the decline over those years, it says in 2SM 114, remember we read that there, that it will intensify in regards to the separation. I just want to get to that statement, just to read the language again. Here it is, that the work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. How close are we to the close of time? Have you missed something? You who have been in the Adventist Church just recently and coming face to face with this, had you missed something? The fact is that this ministry was brought about through the Reform Movement, and the Reform Movement has lost its footing. And now we are right on the very last cusp. And I like the way that Uriah Smith puts it. The breakers to the shore are coming. And we're right there ready for the breaker to crash. And we're right at the time when the foam at the top of the breaker is forming. It's about to crash down and destroy everything. That's where we are. Can you see it? Where will it all end? And because the messages are still there, what is going to take place? Where will it end? One final, full, intense, loud cry, the final outcoming. All through the years, the churches have been releasing those who were faithful. You see it in the history. They left the Protestant churches and joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Then there was a split, and then the people realized, oh, okay, the Adventist Church has lost it as well, so they're coming out into the Reform. And then the Reform deteriorates, and it's just a continual process. We're living it. We're seeing it. I'm showing it to you here. And it's coming to a position where the whole world is, and the whole Christian world, is in such a deplorable state that those who are still God's people in it have to be called out. Can you feel the call? To come into the system of truth, which was inspired by the former rain and the latter rain all the way through this period of time. So the cry, the final outcome, look at it there in Great Controversy, page 607, paragraph 1, where it says, as the controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth most superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. You know that experience. Oh, don't listen to those people. They prevent you from doing that. In all churches, they will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut it out. But by every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of the civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants unite. Have you heard of the ecumenical movement? And have you seen Adventist leaders in the ecumenical movement? It's all written here. And so as the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against the commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Now, look, here is the grand finale of the loud cry. Here it is. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. And thus light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. Where is the final loud cry going to come from? If you will be of those people, you will end up in court. And you and I must be so prepared so that we can impart that to the people. And thousands that are left in the churches, thousands, not tens of thousands, just thousands. You spread thousands across the world. How many in one place? You know, one in a city, two in a family, etc. It's all written. So, and what happens behind the scenes in Adventism? What happens there? I read it in Great Controversy, page 608, paragraph 2. And you notice the language. As the storm approaches. So it's been blowing, but it's getting stronger. Everything what we're studying here. The decline, the consistent going downhill, and the effect of that upon the people who are faithful, how they're going to fight against them. And as the storm approaches to its grand finale, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message. What sort of a class? A large class. But have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. Remember the unfaithful servant? He eats and drinks with the drunken. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Isn't that so today? It's too hard. It's really too hard to follow Jesus all the way. It is very hard. And I'm here to testify to you. It is very hard. The devil wanted to crush me entirely. And I had to battle through because I know what I'm sharing with you here. And even though I was nearly brought to my knees, ready to fall, the Lord said, "You're going to go the same way as Wagner and Jones?" Whoa, that woke me up. So, the final conclusion, if we are waiting for the loud cry in the future and engaging with its and not engaging with its present swelling to be able to come out and touch not the unclean thing. Don't continue with those who are not understanding the beautiful outpouring of the latter rain. Don't stay with them. Because if we do, what? Remember the sealing? In the forehead, the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares, and we come to the point of the end of the summer. What is written in Jeremiah 8, verse 20? Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. What will be the discovery of those who have not left these a terrible decline in the churches and in the Adventist church. You know the language of the Adventists, don't you? Don't separate the wheat and the tares until the harvest. When do they think the harvest is? The harvest commenced at the beginning of the three angels' messages. They don't realize that. The angel, the third angel, is separating the wheat and the tares. And when he has finished, what is written in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20? Here it is. Oh no, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Wow. How are you going to be saved? Through the message. Through the outpouring of the former and the latter rain. This has been going on and we're right on the cusp of the end of it. And those who are not waking up, they will be found among the tares. Come out of her, my people, is the last and final cry. And unless people recognize the outpouring of the latter rain as we have studied it here, they will be caught, as it is written in Revelation 16, without their garments on. Serious? And I want to read you in conclusion, early writings, page 271, because what has been our meditation all this way through? The experience of all this. Follow very closely now. What you will experience, and don't be surprised. I'm telling you, this will be your experience because it has been mine. I'm reading from early writings, 271. The numbers of this company had lessened. the company that Sister White saw from Sister White's time onwards, the company that was standing true in the shaking. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with the prized victory, who did not join with those who prized the victory and salvation. They didn't prize victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it. They did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness. They were the ones who cried, "The summer is past and I'm not saved." And their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth, coming into the ranks. Evil angels pressed around them, but could not overpower them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many, now here's the experience. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for the truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. They asked, what had made, I asked, Sister White asked, what had made this great change? The angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. So if you're going to respond to that, what do you expect? Those that don't recognize the Holy Spirit in the latter rain, what did we read? Oh, you're going to extremes. Be careful, don't get too excited. That's what they will say because they're sleeping. And what is going to happen? Separation. You know what I was told? The family is first. You should be back with your family. Who's first? The angels, Jesus. The excitement that they are trying to help us to get out of the danger zone. That's first and foremost to me, the great family of heaven. And if my family doesn't want to go with me, well, bye-bye. You know, the Reform has the song, "I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger." You know, they leave one verse out. Mother, brother, father, sister, I must leave you and be gone. They don't like that. But here is the message. Only those who will go together. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's all part of the message. So here is the re-experience of the former and latter rain. We have covered it thoroughly all through each successive study. And now we've come to the conclusion and we're seeing the whole picture now. So unless you see that picture, you will still be in doubt. But I hope the picture is clear to us. And what is our duty now? In the light of this, to stand together on the platform of truth, to preach it and to believe it and to practice it like the early development of those 50 years, the system of truth. And what others have had years learning, we will have to learn in a few short months. Brace up. We are hurrying. They will be hurried out of the churches. They will be hurried together in bundles, while the others are in bundles ready to burn. Serious material. So, you have heard something that is not palatable truth. And some people hate me for preaching it. And they hate me for enacting it upon the church. Let the Holy Spirit continue to do the work. And any little, oh, I forgot a very important message. And it's in Testimony Volume 6. What is the statement of those who are God's faithful people who are going to be instrumental in giving that message? I want to read it here from Great Controversy, from the Testimony Volume 6. Let me quickly find it. I don't know the page, but I know the wording. Let me remember them now, because I had it there and I forgot to punch it in. Love. Bear with me, I shall try and find it. Oh, loud cry, that's the one. Testimony Volume 6, page 401, paragraph 1. Thus will the truth be brought into the practical life. Remember how we've been studying that under the latter, former and latter rain. The truth will be brought into the practical life, and thus will be answered the prayer of Christ uttered just before his humiliation, the death, that they all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now follow very carefully. The love of Christ and the love of our brethren will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell into a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. As we end up in court, the people will get to know of the little family that love one another because they have the attitude of that love that the world has lost. Don't let the devil take it away from us. Amen.